What makes a good mother? While Laura's been a mother for a short time, I'm certainly partial to her and the work that she does. And I, as I've testified before, I believe that I have had one of the greatest mothers that there could be that I was raised by. But perhaps you haven't had the same circumstances in your life. And I'm sorry if that's the case. But whatever our situation is, I believe that the God's Word provides some great insight to us as to what a mother is to look like. And tonight we'll plan on looking at the famed passage of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman that King Lemuel attributes to in that passage. But for our lesson this morning, I want to focus on one woman as she grew in her motherhood and in her relationship with God. And in fact, she had a front row seat to the life of Jesus because she was His mother. This morning I want to consider Mary, a servant of God, and look at her life. And I don't know about you, but for me who grew up in the church my whole life, I really don't remember talking about Mary all that much at all. In fact, it almost seemed like we tried to avoid talking about Mary because of the fact that she is venerated in other religious groups and other in denominational churches where they may even consider her to be deity because she gave birth to the Son of God. And by no means am I going to suggest that she is deity. She is not. But I do think that we must consider her life. I do think it is right and it is good for us to recognize her and to recognize her as a righteous woman, that there very much was a reason as to why God chose her among other people to be the mother of Jesus in a fleshly sense. And just think about the magnitude of it all. That God chose a man and a woman to be the earthly parents to His Son. That He entrusted the most precious gift that He had to someone like you and I. And as we look at the motherhood of Mary, we know the story begins for her in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 and, of course, chapter 2, as both Gospels record various aspects of the announcements of the coming of Jesus and then the birth of Jesus. And as Luke often does, he provides a little bit more insight than the other Gospels. And so that's the text that I want to look at specifically this morning among others. And jump into verse 26 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Really, if we put ourselves in that situation, if we were to think of ourselves as Mary in that situation, what would our responses be? And put yourself in her situation as we look at her life this morning, at least the snapshots that we are given of her life, and consider how she truly was a servant of God. As she said here in this very passage in verse 38, "I am the servant of the Lord," and she most certainly was as she accepted this role. And as we consider her this morning, I think one of the first things that we can recognize with Mary is that she was humble in honoring. And while it is Mother's Day and we are looking at one specific mother found in the Bible, some would say the most important mother of all or greatest mother of all or whatever the case might be, she was a mother, and we need to consider not only from the standpoint as mothers, but truly just as Christians in general, as disciples of Jesus, that this has implications, this has lessons for both male and female, as we consider the life of Mary, who was a servant of the Lord, which is all any of us are striving to be, who call ourselves Christians. But one of the first things that I think we can recognize with Mary is that, one, she was humble, and two, that she was honoring, that she was willing to honor. You know, part of her humility and honoring character is that she was thoughtful, and of course also valued her sexual purity. She questioned the situation, but she did not scoff. You know, Mary had not had sexual relations with any man, including Joseph. She had said in the text that one of the questions she had, or the main question she had, was, how can this be possible? I'm a virgin. And so as we read in Luke 1:29, when Gabriel came to Mary with these greetings, she didn't just chalk it up to a typical event as saying, oh, that just happened last Tuesday. This was something that was a big deal to her. This is something that caught her attention, as it would any of us. And instead of just saying okay without thinking of the potential implications, which as we see in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph certainly thought about, as he was that close to divorcing her, because it would mean that she had cheated on him if she was pregnant, except for the explanation that was given by Gabriel. And so we see that she had kept herself pure. She was thinking about the implications. Joseph was thinking about the implications of what this would mean to have a child outside of the marital bed. Verse 34, we see that she wasn't resisting or denying what God was calling her to do, what Gabriel was telling her to do, but that she did have, and she had the right to have, questions about it. There's nothing wrong with questions, but there's something wrong with denying what God is calling for us to do. And for clarification, the Jewish tradition was different than how we're used to engagements in our society, that man drops to the knee and proposes, and the woman says yes. Well, that engagement, yes, the ring's on the finger and everything else, but that woman or that man can choose to break the engagement at any point for any reason, and there are no legal implications. But in Jewish tradition at that time, they were betrothed to one another, in our sense of the term engaged, but they were practically married in the eyes of Jewish law, because the only way you could break that betrothal, same deal, if there was adultery. Otherwise, Joseph and Mary belonged to each other, and that there would be a second ceremony later that would be the official marriage ceremony that they would have. But what we can learn from them is that they truly did value God's law, and we'll look at that a little bit more. But without a doubt, we're talking about two very honorable people in Mary and Joseph, that were both concerned about fulfilling God's laws, and as we'll see throughout the story, they were willing and desiring to do God's will in all things. But that Joseph, I think we can pay recognition to him as well, and pay him respect in the fact that it was clear that he wasn't ready to divorce her just because he was mad or whatever else, but he knew that this was not something that should happen before he understood what was actually going on with Gabriel coming to her and the dream that he would have himself, but that he had the best interest of his bride and of being obedient to God, and that's why he even thought to do that in the first place. But unlike Sarah, or Sarai as it were, in the old law, we see that Mary did question, but she did not doubt, she did not scoff, she did not laugh at the idea of becoming pregnant as a virgin, unlike Sarah, who scoffed at the idea of having a child at such an old age. But what Mary did is she just simply asked how she could become pregnant because of the fact that she was a virgin. But there is no doubt that she accepted God's plan, and she did so with humility. Again, looking at verse 38, the conclusion that she comes to is, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That her own son would say later on, as he taught others what we know as the Lord's Prayer or whatever else, is that thy will be done, your will be done. Mary's already saying that. Mary's already saying, God, your will be done. I'm going to do it, whatever you want me to do. And what an attitude and statement to make. That I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That should be the response of every disciple of God, every disciple of Jesus. And how many more questions could Mary have asked? I think I would have a whole lot more questions. But we're not given those, at least in this record. Mary probably had more questions that she could ask, but Gabriel explained enough to her and she was able to move on and take everything in stride. And so she's given a little insight as to how it is going to occur, that it's part of God's plan, that He chose her, and that seems to be that all she needed to know. And that, let's make this point, while God did choose her, that does not mean that it makes her deity. Unfortunately, some lift Mary up to the level of deity, as we've talked about before, because she gave birth to the Son of God. But I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture where we can come away with that conclusion and say, okay, here's where she became like a God, or here's where she became deity in this sense. You know, think about it this way. There are other people who are called to do great things for God as well, all throughout Scripture, but specifically Abraham. He was called a friend of God. Didn't mean that he became deity. He had many nations come from him. Didn't make him deity. We know David was called a man after God's own heart. Did great things for God. Didn't make him deity. Same with Moses as the leader of God's people and so on. And like David and Abraham and Moses and many others, Mary too was called to do great things for God. And she did. It just happened to be that she was going to give birth to his son. And so there is maybe a desire or a tendency to want to lift Mary up higher than the rest of God's servants. But nowhere in Scripture are we called to worship Mary or to pray to her or through her or whatever it might be. While Mary said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48 that from now on all generations will call me blessed, she also said in that verse that she was his God's servant. Still yet, she's recognizing who she is serving. While she knows that she is blessed to be the mother of Jesus, she did not lift herself up in a way that other people should come and serve me or worship me or recognize me in that way. And then, in the next verse, in verse 49, she recognizes that God had done great things for her and that she lifted up His holy name. She didn't lift up the holy name of Mary because she didn't consider herself that way. She did not consider herself as deity, that she was praising God, that while the temptation could have easily been there for her to be prideful, just as it would for anyone to be called to do such a thing, instead of being prideful, she was full of praise. You know, let's look at the next few verses of verses 46 through 56. I guess skipping a few there, but verse 46, this is often times referred to as the Magnificat. But in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Where was Mary's focus? Was it on herself and what she was about to do, or was it on God? There's no doubt that it was focused on God. And while you consider those incredible words that she uttered there in that text, think about this too. She was very likely to be very young. So young, in fact, she could have been as young as 12 years old to maybe as old as the ripe old age of 15. We're talking about someone between the ages of 12 to 15 if we are abiding by the traditions of Jewish custom of that time. You know, in today's culture, that would be repulsive, that would be just unacceptable, couldn't imagine that. But here in this culture that we're talking about somebody who is likely between 12 and 15 years old. You think back how old or what you were doing at the age of 12, 13, 14, or 15. I was more worried about when I was going to get to play on my PlayStation or when I was going to go get to play baseball or whatever else or watch SportsCenter or anything else. I wasn't thinking that way. Those kind of words were not coming off my tongue. And while I was a Christian at that point, I wasn't that mature by any stretch of the imagination. And here God is calling Mary. He picked out Mary, of all people, to be the one to carry His Son Jesus. And so maybe this could be a lesson not only for us as adults, but as children and young people listening to this lesson. There's nothing saying that you can't become this mature in the Lord. Maybe we hold ourselves back with the expectations that we have for ourselves or for our children to be that mature in the Lord, or to try to raise them to be that mature in the Lord, to understand that whatever it is, that whatever situation you find yourself in, if you have an opportunity to praise God and glorify Him in whatever action that you can take, you need to do it. You need to accept it. And Mary most certainly did here. Just incredible to think that she could have been that young. And if that's the case, we could be talking about, you know, teenage Mary being given the responsibility of raising God's only Son. Think about the responsibility that not only she shared, but that she shared with Joseph. And just to think, raising a child isn't enough. But to do it at that age, and then on top of that, oh yeah, you're raising the Son of God. That's a lot to take in. That's a lot to process there. That is a lot of responsibility. And then there's a difference of being pregnant with that child and then holding that child in your arms. That's when it really becomes reality. I'm sure it was way more reality for Laura when she was carrying Evelyn than it was for me. But whenever we both took turns holding her, and then especially when you had to change the diaper and everything else, there's reality. It's set in. You're a parent now. Think about the responsibility all the more for Mary and Joseph to be raising a child, and not only that, but that He is the Son of God. And still yet, we can learn from Mary that not only was she humble and honoring, but that she was helpful and joyful, that she valued the opportunity to serve God as the earthly mother of Jesus. More than one occasion, we read, at least in the English Standard Version, of the word that she treasured a certain moment in time. Then when the shepherds came in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, that she treasured the things that they had to say to her as they recount their interaction with angels, telling them about Jesus coming. And then later on in the chapter, as we fast forward 12 years, and we see Jesus is in the temple, and Mary is wigging out as a mother who has lost her son and everything else. And what Jesus says back to her, as confused as she may have been there, it still says, yet after He said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business," that she treasured that moment in her heart as well. That she understood that what she was doing was helping raise God's Son. And she was getting to see His life unfold before her, that she had a perspective unlike any other. And so maybe the question is for us as parents too. I know we can get distracted, and I'm sure there were days where Mary was distracted, and maybe she didn't even think in certain moments about the responsibility that she had of raising specifically God's Son, but just maybe was focused on, I've got to give this kid food, I've got to, you know, provide this for him or that for him, along with Joseph raising him. But maybe there are times, even in our own lives, where we don't treasure things the way we should, and specifically with our children. I know children can be difficult. I know Laura had to take Evelyn back a couple of times this morning because she was being a little bit more wild than normal and everything else. But still, yet, in the scope of everything that we get to do as parents, or for our kids who are listening who will be future parents, Lord willing, you got to treasure these moments with your kids. You've got to treasure the time that you have with them. And likewise for the child with the parent. Treasure the moments that you have together. Treasure the opportunity that you have, parents, to raise your child, to know that you have control over the exposure they have to God. You have that opportunity to every day open up God's Word with them, talk with them about God, pray with them, teach them what it is to be a servant of God, that you have that opportunity. Sure, we treasure moments like hearing their first words, seeing their first steps, seeing them get on the school bus or whatever else, and we treasure those moments, but we really need to treasure the opportunities and the moments that we have to see them grow in their knowledge and understanding of God, because when Mary saw how strong Jesus was already as a 12-year-old, she treasured that. And maybe the reason we may not treasure those opportunities is because we're not taking those opportunities. And so if we're not, we need to be more mindful of that and understand that we have the right and the opportunity to raise our children in God's Word. We're told in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That they are a gift. Even as difficult and frustrating as they can be at times from 1 to 21 or beyond, that they can be frustrating. But the bottom line, just as much as our spouses can be frustrating or we can be to our spouses, we have to understand where the blessing is there. And that they are gifts from God. And being the mother of Jesus wasn't enough to scare Mary from raising more children either, as we read in Matthew chapter 12 and in chapter 13 that Mary had other children. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, we see a situation that includes the siblings of Jesus. We see four brothers by name, and then they say, aren't all their sisters with us here? And when I think all, I think that there's definitely more than one, and very much likely two, if we're using the word all, more than two. And so Jesus could have been one of maybe eight children or more that we're talking about here. And so you think about that, and that Mary took the opportunity to raise other children. And if Jesus was growing in the Lord, I would think that those children were growing in the Lord as well, and that Mary would be doing all that she can along with Joseph to raise them the right way. And by the implications of what we read in Luke chapter 2, that we see that they not only went to observe the Passover feast then, but they did that every year. I think that it was important for them to be faithful to God and to obey Him. And so the fact that Jesus had other siblings, I think, brings more attention to Mary and the work that she did as a mother. And it also proves as well that she did not remain a virgin afterwards as well. Matthew chapter 1 would explain that it wasn't until Jesus was born that Joseph knew Mary. And then the fact that there were at least six or seven or more kids that were born to Mary and Joseph, that they were not miraculously conceived either. And so that would shoot down that theory as well. But if we allow ourselves to think deeper than as we read Scripture, understanding Mary to be a wife and a mother to seven or more kids, that it was a busy and full household to say the least. And yet in the mentions that we read of Mary, I believe we can conclude that she also submitted and worked with Joseph as they worked together to obey God's law as Jews. That I don't think that there was any doubt that Joseph was the leader of this family. I think we see that right from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 1, that he was the leader of this family, and that was following God's design as well. We see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21 that they were obedient to God's law of circumcision, as Jesus was circumcised at the end of 8 days from his birth and was called Jesus, as they were commanded to call him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Joseph was obedient in accordance with the angel of the Lord commanding them to flee Egypt. And then think about this, though. Mary's dealing with little Jesus somewhere between the age of newborn to 2 years old, and she's supposed to pack up and run off with this baby and Joseph. Could there have been a temptation for her to say, Joseph, no, let's just stay put here? There could have been a temptation of that. But the fact that the angel was telling them to go, Joseph listened, Mary listened, and Mary followed Joseph's leadership, I think we need to understand that she knew that Joseph was the leader. She submitted to him and she worked alongside him. And then, of course, we know the Passover trips. They trek to Jerusalem every year, as we read there in Luke chapter 2. But to further emphasize Mary's faithfulness specifically, is something that we learned actually in our upstairs class in our workbook. They gave some insight to this Passover trip that they took every year. And the fact is that it really was not an expectation for the women to go to the Passover feast in Jerusalem and to observe the Passover there, but that it was more just upon the men to do that. And so the fact that Mary chose to do that, that she was there alongside Joseph and Jesus, and I am sure all of their other children, which we probably don't think about as well, is that they're packing up and making the trek all the way to Jerusalem every year with all of those kids and other relatives and friends. And here's the insight that he shares there, that it's significant that Mary was present because based on customs of the day, women were not expected to attend. Yet Luke made it a point to specify that this was an annual family tradition. I already stated it, but you can see that I'm not lying to you there. There it is. But this is just further reinforcement of the faithfulness that this family had to God. And as we're looking specifically at Mary, that dedication that she had, that even though she didn't have to go, she did go. Because I think she was that committed to God, and perhaps because she took that responsibility of being the mother of Jesus that seriously, that she wanted to make sure that her son saw her there. You know, we want our children to do something. If something's important for us, they better see us doing it first. And I think that was the implication that we could take away with Mary, that her faith was her faith, and she took it seriously. And while her faith was her own, she knew Jesus was to do things that she could not. And something else I think we understand with her is that she did not stand in the way of Christ's responsibilities as the Messiah. That she understood that He had a role to play in all of this, that He had a life to fulfill to God, and she did not get in His way. We think about the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 that we see that she went to Jesus, told him what the situation was about the wine running out, and he said, "Woman, do you not know that this is not yet my time?" And then she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he says." And so situation there, it almost seems like mama knows best, that seems that situation is, or perhaps it was a test from Jesus to Mary to see what kind of faith that she had, but still yet we see the servants and Jesus obliged to Mary's direction there. He showed honor to his mother and perhaps was testing her faith a bit, but yet she knew that he could provide, as she did tell the servants to do whatever that he told them to do. And additionally, and we'll elaborate on this scene further near the end, but we know that she did not stand in the way of Jesus going to the cross either. That she knew Jesus had a role to play. And along those lines, while Mary was helpful and joyful, and she was willing to be a servant of God, and she was humble and honoring, we also know that Mary knew hurt. Mary knew what it meant to hurt. And I think there are a lot of mothers, a lot of parents, a lot of people who know what it means to hurt. You think about this, maybe this isn't as much hurt, maybe hurt in the moment or just terror in the moment. Think about the scene of that temple scene there in Luke chapter 2 when they travel a day's journey and they realize, we don't have Jesus with us. And how many kids have been left at the grocery store or just in another aisle? My mom was notorious for leaving me in another aisle without telling me. And so then I go on the hunt for her. But think about this, along with our lesson book that we talked about even this morning, that Jerusalem would, it was estimated, be around 80,000 to 100,000 people, just regular population-wise. But during Passover feast, that it would get anywhere between 2 to 4 million people. I mean, that's way bigger than Kansas City's population. And yet, Jesus was left there. Think about the terror that Mary would have had, and Joseph as well. Think about all the thoughts they're having along the way as trying to go back. And don't forget, Jesus is 12. My guess is that they've probably already started having other children. They have been trying to manage these other children while walking with the rest of their family and acquaintances. And then they realize Jesus is gone. Jesus is the oldest of all of them. They probably assumed that he would know to stick with them or whatever else. But yet we see that he stuck back at the temple because, as he said, he must be about his father's business. But think about that terror that she would have had of trying to find her son. That is a real life experience that we see in this family. Then we know that as well, something that maybe we fly by or don't think about very often either, is that some of her children didn't believe Jesus to be the Son of God. As we read in John chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5, just turn there with me quickly. John chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. You think about that. I'm a father to a 1.5-year-old. And so I don't know what this feels like. I hope I never know what this feels like. But I cannot imagine the stress and the hurt for a parent, for a Christian parent, to have a child who has grown into adulthood, or who is a teenager who should know, or into adulthood, and they haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus. While Jesus hasn't died for the sins of the world yet, and we don't see the example of baptism yet as far as for the forgiveness of sins at this text, still yet to think about the hurt that this probably caused Mary to know that she had children who did not believe Jesus to be who he said he was, who she would have told them who he was. Think about that kind of hurt. Maybe some of you can relate with that in knowing that you have children who are not obedient. She had that experience as well. To understand that she had children who did not believe Jesus, to their own brother, that he was who he said he was. Think of Mary, that she knows that she is the physical mother to the Son of God, that she knows he was conceived miraculously, that she knows what Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That Mary knew this because she heard it personally, and yet her very own kids are not believing it. And there can be stress and there can be heartache in families today where you're trying to teach your children, or you have taught your children, and still yet they have not obeyed the gospel. And as we know the story as it unfolds, James, one of Jesus' brothers, would become a great disciple of Jesus, would write, as many believe it to be this James, write my favorite New Testament book, the book of James. And so we see that things can change, and we pray that things can change for those who have that experience now, to have your children become faithful. But we read that at that moment in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that his brothers didn't even believe. We think about knowing hurt. Mary knew hurt from that standpoint as well. And then while we don't have record as to what happened to Joseph after the early records of Jesus' life, think about the wedding at Cana and everything else, and especially at the cross, he's not mentioned as being there. And so what we might be led to believe is that Joseph may have died earlier on in the marriage between he and Mary. That they had their children, and then maybe sometime after that and before the cross and before Jesus gets in his ministry or somewhere along those lines, that Joseph had passed on. And so think about that kind of hurt if that really was the case. I'm not saying that did happen, but just from the fact that we don't read of Joseph being at the crucifixion scene, which I think, seeing the way Joseph was along with Mary, that would be a place that he would be along her side if he was still around. But that had to be a hurt as well for Mary, if that was the case. And I know some of us can relate to that as well. And finally, in this regard of knowing hurt, we saw that she helplessly watched her son brutally killed. I know we reflect on the death of Jesus every week, if not more, hopefully more. But have we ever looked at it from the standpoint of Mary? Here's a table talk that somebody can take and run away with. While it would have been a horrific event to witness for any bystander that wasn't a Roman soldier, how awful would it have been to witness it as the mother or the father of Jesus? Of course, think about the pain that it pained God as His Heavenly Father. But it was Mary who was told by an angel that she would receive this special gift and be His mother. It was Mary who held this miraculous baby boy and kissed his face, held his hand, put him to bed, fed him, and watched him grow every day. It was Mary who had a mother-child relationship with the one true Son of God, and now He was hanging on a cross, being mocked and bearing the wounds of a brutal beating. And she was having to watch. That was her son. You think about it, if that was your child on the cross, who was being mocked mercilessly, being treated like absolute trash, and there was nothing you could do. You want to know hurt. You look at Jesus through the eyes of His mother, and only then could we begin to realize the hurt that it caused God, our Father, to give His Son. Because He was going through the same emotions and more of having to put His Son on that cross. That it was His only Son, and He chose to offer Him as a sacrifice. That's what hurt is. We may have a bad day, a week, or year, or seem like we have a rough life. That would be brutal. There's no getting past that. But because of that agonizing hurt, we see that Mary also was full of hope. She knew that Jesus was special from the start. We already read in Luke chapter 1 what Gabriel had told her about this special gift of Jesus. And still yet, perhaps there may have been days in His life where she didn't think about that, just like we may forget how special our children are and our roles as parents. But still yet, she witnessed Him from a standpoint that no one else could. She got to see Him as His mother. She got a front row seat to watch this boy grow into a man and be the man that God called him to be, that He sent him to be in this world. She saw Him through difficult moments. She saw Him not be believed by her own children, not be believed by other people, be ridiculed, have His life threatened, know that He was a marked man through His ministry. And then, of course, as we've said, see Him hanging on the cross. She saw that, but she had to keep it in the back of her mind that He was fulfilling God's will for Him. And then to understand that Jesus became her Savior as well. The same little human body she was carrying with her would then later die to become her Savior and be risen again to become her Lord. I mean, just think about that. Well, there's a song that's become popular around Christmas time by the name of Mary, Did You Know? And I just wanted to share the first verse of that song because I think it is something for us to consider what Mary experienced and the role that she served so well, it seems, as a mother. And I know we have a lot of great moms here in our crowd. Maybe you can use Mary as your example, but for parents in general to look at this one who is chosen specifically by God to raise His Son, and the kind of focus and drive and initiative that she had, the kind of dedication that she had, and the conclusion that she came to say, I am a servant of the Lord. That us raising our children, we're being God's servants in that as well. If we are serving God in serving our children with God's Word. But in that first verse of the song, it says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. And deliver her, He did. And for those of us who are Christians, He has delivered us as well. That Mary, along with so many other people of the Bible, took up the banner call that God had for them to serve in a specific way. And while we may not have a very specific, direct way that we are given by God to serve Him, But when we see opportunities in front of us, when we have the opportunity to gather together, when we have the opportunity to share the good news with others, what we have to conclude is, I am a servant of God. When we see someone who is in physical need, we have to conclude, I am a servant of God. When we see that we have the opportunity to raise children to know God, we have to conclude, I am a servant of God. But if you are not a servant of God this morning, if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you have that opportunity as well. And you can do the same thing as Mary and so many other disciples of Jesus that came after her, and choose to be a servant of God, to actively serve, and to take the opportunities to humbly serve and honor God with your life every day. And we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.